Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. And we'll just read three verses here to kind of get started on. Verse 9, 10, 11. The Bible says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also you do." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, that you wake us up, you give us strength, you give us a desire to assemble together, to study your word together, to sit under the preaching, to worship. We just praise you for this day, and we thank you that we have this privilege to be here today. We ask that you would bless, that your spirit would move on our hearts, that your presence would be felt in our midst. We pray for the preaching hour, that your word would go forth in power, and that it would yield fruit in our hearts, that we would be willing and receptive to the word, and to learn and grow from it, and to be challenged by it. We just pray that you would lift the burdens on the hearts of your people, and that you would help us, Lord, to stand strong for the truth and to be encouraged by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Many times when we read these three verses, they're being applied in a whole different angle than I'm looking at this morning, and I just want to. It just seems maybe I'm the only one, but when I read that passage of scripture, it seems like all I hear is God has not appointed us to wrath, and that's valuable. It really is, but a lot of times my brain shuts off for the rest of the section of it kind of gets hung up there. We've been thinking about God's presence, God's interaction with His creation, and how real is that? How real is God's interaction with us today? And this verse applies. This verse applies, verse 10 in particular. We should live together with Him. I believe there's a purpose here. The Word of God is stating a purpose that God didn't appoint us to wrath, but rather He intended for this purpose in verse 10. He intended that we should live together with Him. Is that not what it says? And then He says, comfort yourselves together with this fact. Comfort yourselves. Be edified in this thought that the purpose that we're serving on this earth at this time, the big purpose is that we're eventually going to be together with Him. That's the purpose of man. And I don't understand why. I don't understand why the big, grand God's purpose of creation is that we should be together with Him. But that is what it says. And there's a lot of truth other than that in these three verses to dwell on this morning. I want to think about, why are we here? What's the purpose of life and creation? To live together with God. And that is our end, isn't it? Isn't that what we believe, that the saved will be raptured and go to heaven and to live in eternity with God, right? Whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Verse 10 gives the purpose that He chose to become man. It's the purpose that He chose to become man. He chose to endure the cross. And I kind of hung up on that thought. He chose. He chose to save some. And what a miracle that is. What an amazing fact that is, that He chose to save some. We're not worthy to be with Him, to live together with Him. We, our main focus is we're thinking about the tangible touch point of God's presence with man. That's what we're thinking about. It changes over time. It kind of follows the three of the Trinity the Spirit being the main venue for this age, the church age. The purpose of God is that we be with Him. It makes sense then that He would be with us in some fashion at this time, through this time. Remember, it's hard to think about this in the mind of flesh, but remember that He's not bound by time or space or any of those things that we're bound by. He is away from us physically in the sense that we can't see His body. But He gave us the Holy Spirit. And I want to dwell on the Holy Spirit. We talked about Jesus being here in the flesh, and the entire New Testament is all about that. And what a wonderful time that might have been to be right there with Jesus. I mean, how amazing would that be? Especially if we understood, as we do now, kind of what he's really doing. He gave us the Holy Spirit. While He's away from us physically, He gave us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit interacts with us physically, and I know that's a hard statement to sort of dwell on, but that's all we have for this time. And I mean, if we can think about it in this way, yes, it's a spiritual thing, but we can physically feel it. I believe we can. I believe He promised His disciples this, and it extends unto us in this church age, because the disciples were the beginning of the church age, were they not? And those promises, I like to grab a hold of them. Turn to John chapter 14. These are the promises of God. Jesus, in God in the flesh, the God-man, promised the disciples these things. These are the promises of God. Don't lose sight of that and treat this too lightly, because this is the promise of God. John 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, "I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth." That's the another Comforter. That's the one that's promised. We're going to have the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I looked this up, comfortless. You know what that means in the Greek? You know what that word comfortless means in the Greek? It means orphans. I can't imagine what that would be like to be an orphan, to be without parents, so to speak. I can't connect with that. I don't know what that would be like. I've never known that. In my mind, it's set up as a horrible, lonely thing. And I suppose it is. Comfortless is, it means orphan. It's the same word as orphan. It's where we get the word orphan. I will not leave you comfortless. Jesus says this to us, and I believe to us directly, personally, if we're saved. He says, "I will not leave you comfortless." That's hard to remember in the depth of a trial, isn't it? And yet it's a promise of God. It's a sure thing. It's not a maybe. It's not a if. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, verse 19. And the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. All the power of the resurrection says, because I live, ye shall live also. Ye shall, the power of the resurrection is the authority that Jesus has to say this, that he's going to give that to us if we're saved. 20, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. There's a lot of in language here, isn't there? I in me, ye in me, and I in you. Are you getting the sense of the transition between the believer and Jesus in the flesh, and being able to tangible touch and interact, and the transition into now for a time it's going to be spiritual, but ye in me and I in you. This is real. I know it's hard to touch and to feel with our fingers, but it's no less real. It's no less real than if Jesus was right here and we could shake his hand and give him a hug. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, 21. He it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Manifest myself. Judas had a little trouble with this. That makes sense, doesn't it? Judas saith unto him, well, it was not Iscariot. And he says, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? And I highlighted that here in my notes because it's really easy to do. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us? And that's kind of the whole question here of the whole lesson, of the whole point of the thing that I'm trying to understand within myself. How is it? I mean, it's real easy to say, well, Mike, the Holy Spirit's here. And he's here for this age, and it's the promise of God, and why, I don't know why you can't feel it. Well, the reason why is because I got a lot of junk in the way. That's the reason why. How is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us? And Jesus says in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make... Read that really slow. Make our abode with him. The promise of God is that Jesus the Son and the Father will come together and make their abode with us personally. Just as if they were right here in bodily form. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Get the feel of Jesus in the flesh, and how he's preparing and transitioning and training and helping the disciples to grow and learn that for a time, you're not going to be able to see me or touch me, but you will feel me. Does that make sense? You'll feel me. Verse 23. Is that where I was? No. 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you, but... And here's where we're changing. The Comforter. Who is that? It's the Holy Ghost. Jesus wants to make sure we understand how this works. But the Comforter... I'm not with you I'm not going to be with you in the flesh, but the Comforter. See, it's real easy to get caught up on the bad news and kind of just hang there and dwell on the part that he's leaving. But equal and just as dramatic and just as fulfilling to his personal presence on this earth, interacting with the believers, equal to that and just as fulfilling and strengthening is the Comforter. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. Peace. Peace. I leave with you. Jesus just, he just said, I leave you with peace. I like peace. I like peace because the opposite of peace is not real fun. It kind of just sucks the life right out of you. It drains and strains you, doesn't it? Jesus says, peace I leave with you. Doesn't that feel good? Doesn't that feel good that Jesus just, I mean, he's leaving the earth and he just says, here, I'm going to leave you some peace. And it's not just any little peace, is it? It's a big peace. It's peace that is everlasting. It's peace in its most perfect form. Peace. My peace I give unto you. My peace. Jesus says, I'm going to give you my peace. It's not just any peace. It's not something to just kind of think lightly of and think, oh yeah, that all sounds good and I suppose it's true and I don't know, I don't feel it. This is a promise of God. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither. You mind highlighting this in your Bible? Neither let it be afraid. Neither let it be afraid. There's something I want to study, and it's fear, and I'm afraid to study it. Think about just for a second how much the Bible talks about fear, and how Jesus is the stiller of fear. He's the compensator of fear. He's the remover of fear. He's telling the disciples he's getting ready to leave and he says, peace I leave with you. That's the opposite of fear, isn't it? Neither let it be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. And I think back to Thessalonians and comfort yourselves together and edify one another. I mean, we need to learn how to do that, or at least I do. We need to learn how to edify one another, encourage one another to in peace. You know, and I think about some of the old ladies in my childhood that would just pat me on the back and say, it's going to be okay. And there's a place for that. There really is. But, and it was probably just me. But it was really superficial. I mean, it didn't do much for me. It's going to be okay. Well, it doesn't feel like it's going to be okay. I'm afraid. Peace I leave with you. This is Jesus speaking. And he's saying, my peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So Jesus is transitioning, and he's transitioning from being the touchable, tangible, person to person kind of interaction into, I'm going to leave you my spirit. I have to go, but I'm going to leave you my spirit. John 16 and verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus thinks it's pretty important that he goes away and that we benefit from the Comforter. This is I think about this in a sort of a learn and grow. The more I learn, the more I find out I don't know, and I just keep growing and learning. And this Comforter phase, it's a necessary phase. Jesus thinks it's very necessary. Obviously, otherwise he wouldn't do it, right? But it is expedient for you that I go away. There is so much power in this thought. Verse 13 is, the Spirit of truth is come, and he will guide you. So, as if to transition from the primary touch point for mankind, being Jesus in the flesh, into the presence of God being here in the Holy Spirit, Jesus says these things. Here's the way I like to think about it. Jesus left the Holy Spirit in charge while he's away preparing a place. Does that make sense? I like that thought. I mean, I like to think that it's sort of like the babysitter. I mean, that makes me feel safe. That makes me feel at peace, and I'm less fearful because the babysitter, the Holy Spirit, is here. And don't think about this third person of the Godhead as the third person. It's God. God is real. It's really Him. We don't have to think like we're getting the short end of the deal in this age. We're not getting the short end of the deal. It's really God. He's here. And He's our comforter. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Jesus says, don't be afraid. We can't see the Spirit. How do we grasp a hold of this as physical characters? How do we get a hold of the Spirit that is here? How do we know for sure? And the mind of flesh just wanders in these questions, doesn't it? And it's easy to get twisted up in these questions. But there's, Jesus promised it. It is true. He is here. And I thought of the song lyrics that says, He lives within my heart. Isn't that right? He lives within my heart. I fear that we live in the toils of life distracted from the very real presence of Christ in our heart. And if you don't have that problem, praise the Lord and show me how. How do we take this concept of the Comforter is here and He's all that we need for this time? He is the real God and He's the real tangible touch point for this age of between God and man. How do we take that from just something that we say that's nice to something that we really feel, something that we are convicted of, and that is something that is real in our heart and mind? And then tell others about it. Tell others about the peace. Tell others about the fear that's gone. I'm not afraid anymore. I thought about Romans 8 and verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness. I don't really understand what beareth witness means, but it sounds like there's some interaction there. It sounds like there is there's something going on. There's a conversation, and this is where I fall out is I don't spend enough time in conversation with the Spirit. I don't spend enough time studying the Word and even getting into a meditative thought process that thinks about and allows that assurance to become real in my mind. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know, we say that verse a lot, sort of building a case for assurance and salvation, okay? But there's more there. It's not just salvation that this verse is assurance of. It's also power and strength for living. Power and strength for living. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. That's day in and day out. If we'll stop and listen just a little bit, I'm pretty confident. It's a promise of God. My peace I leave with you. How do we know that the Holy Spirit is bearing witness in our heart? Now I'm going to have to hurry up. How do we know? Practice, study, meditation. There's one qualifier here that I'm not sure how to instruct. It's in the Word of God, so I don't have any fear or any hesitation to just put it out there. But 1 John 4 and verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." The heart of the believer, I think, knows the difference. Now, that's not to say that we're not tripped up once in a while. But the heart of the believer, I believe, knows the difference and gradually learns, here's where I'm at, the value of following the Spirit of truth. I believe there's a need in the heart of a believer. I believe there's a yearning, a need that needs fulfilled, so to speak, to learn and grow in the ability to listen to and for the leading of the Spirit. And as I think about this and right away, well, that's a lifelong journey right there, isn't it? The leading of the Spirit, how do I know? How do I learn and grow in that? How do I get better than I was yesterday? How do I add value to other people and showing them and explaining to them and helping them to learn and grow in the same thing? How do I know the Spirit's speaking? Elijah is the character that comes to mind, and what a I really enjoyed that character study, and it plays in here. Elijah was greatly and dramatically used of the Lord, and yet it seems he had some learn and grow to do in the realm of listening for the Spirit. He'd been told to flee twice before, so the fact that he fled that third time, that's not a bad assumption when you think about it like a man, like a guy. I mean, so what's the deal here? How does Elijah help us learn and grow in listening to the Spirit? Because here's the thing. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 11, "And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire a still small voice." After the fire a still small voice. "And it was so when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. And he went out and he stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah?" I got a feeling that wasn't the still small voice at that point. I'm not sure, but was the Lord in the big, dramatic, circumstantial events? No. Were the visible and tangible things that were happening to Elijah or around Elijah, was that the Lord trying to tell him something? In this case, no. The wind and the earthquake and the fire, I mean, and this is just an observation. The wind, the earthquake, and the fire, it didn't make Elijah cover his face. Did you notice that? It was the still small voice that made him cover his face, that made him embarrassed, that made him, that kind of intimidated him. Do we do that? Are we more intimidated by hearing his voice quietly in our mind than we are of the wrath of his anger when we fall short of his law? I think we are. We know we deserve his anger, and yet we know Christ paid for it. Therefore, we're kind of not as intimidated by that. But when the still small voice of grace says, "Mike, you shouldn't have done that."